Let's pray. Father, as we come again to your word this evening, we ask that you'll teach us by it. We pray that our hearts may be prepared to listen to your word and that we would follow the instruction that you give to us in it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The opening chapters of Hebrews have been telling us of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are talking about Jesus Christ, we are not just talking about the greatest man to have lived, but we are talking about God himself. He is God and man, God who has become man, God who has taken upon himself human flesh. And the writer to the Hebrews has been telling us of the greatness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, in the letter, we turn to the greatness of the works of God in Jesus Christ. And one of the themes that is taken up and runs through Hebrews from here on is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn in these chapters of not just what Jesus has done as a priest, but we also learn why it is so important that Jesus is a priest. And then also what we must do, given that Jesus is our priest. If we have faith in Jesus, then we must recognize that it is only because of his priesthood, because he is a priest for us. And if we do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn in these chapters why it is that we must come to him for our salvation. Because God has sent his Son to be a priest on our behalf, to make a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. There are two things that this passage tells us we are to do. Two things that we can do tonight, and we can do tomorrow and the next day. The first of these is given to us where he says, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold fast to our confession in verse 14. And then also he says, let us draw near to the throne of grace in verse 16. Let us hold fast to our confession and let us draw near to the throne of grace. These are the two things that we are told to do in this passage. But as is always the case, God doesn't just tell us to go and do things. He tells us that there is a reason why we are to do what he instructs. And God has really great reasons for telling us to do these things. As it is the case in the New Testament especially, God tells us that we are to do things because of what he has done. We are to do things because of what he has done. He doesn't just tell us to go out and do things. He says, because I have done this, you are then to respond to me in this way. And so it is with these matters as well, for holding fast onto our confession and drawing near to the throne of grace. What is it that God has done that then leads us to hold fast onto our confession? What is it that God has done that leads us to do this? It says, verse 14, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, when God tells us to do something, it is grounded in what God himself has done in history. God is not far away. He has come near to us in sending his Son. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. And as Jesus was faithful to God and lived before God, and as he did everything that God commanded him and instructed him to do and to say, Jesus was faithful to God and going to the cross. And there he laid his life down as a sacrifice for our sins. And God was pleased. God was pleased with the atonement that Jesus made. God was pleased with this priestly sacrifice that his Son offered to him. And so God raised him up. And as the writer will go on to say later on, and we'll come to these things of how Jesus has made the atonement for our sins, not only on earth, but in heaven as well. It is as though he was presenting to God in heaven while he was on the cross. So that is also evident for us in that God was pleased to raise Jesus up from the grave and then draw him up into heaven in the ascension, where Jesus is now as well. When he died and he rose up again, he would never die again. God brought him up into heaven. Our Lord Jesus is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus is risen and is there in heaven with God the Father. And because Jesus is our high priest, and because God is pleased with the sacrifice that he has made, the response that God draws from us is to hold fast onto our confession. You see that because God has done these things in his Son, confession of faith in Jesus Christ is no futile thing, because Jesus is risen and Jesus is alive and Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is perfect. It is not a dead Savior that you and I have. It is a living Savior, the eternal Savior, the Son of God. Let us then hold fast onto our confession. The word confession is very interesting. Often we might be inclined to think of confession as saying, simply saying the words. But that's not what confession means. Confession does mean that, but it also means more than that as well. To confess Christ is not merely to say the words that you believe in him, but it is actually to trust in him, to devote yourself to him. It is to act in accordance to the words that you have spoken as you have confessed or professed faith in Jesus. It means living day by day for Jesus. Confession or confessing Jesus is something that you do every day as you trust in him. It's not just something that happened first of all when you confessed in the church or professed faith in the church, but the confession is something that's lifelong. It's lifelong. It means not only do you say that you are a Christian, but also that you live as a Christian. It means that your actions are fitting for your words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, it speaks there of the Christian's submission to God flowing out of the confession of faith in the gospel of Christ. See there, the confession is more than the word that was spoken. It is the way in which we live our lives. Not just something which we did in the past, but something which we are doing every day. We are to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is for all who do not yet trust in Jesus. You must come to recognize that what the call that God has for us in following the Lord Jesus Christ is not the call to do something for one day in confessing Jesus, but what God calls us to is lifelong commitment to him. Not just for a day or for a time, but lifelong commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we do this? How can we give a lifelong commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us therefore hold fast our confession in him. The second thing that we are to do, and we are taught to do here in this passage, is to draw near to the throne of grace. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. Here, we are taught of the priesthood and taught of what it means to be a priest. And there are two things, especially, that the writer draws out here about priesthood. We might be familiar with priesthood from our reading of the Old Testament. We would be familiar about priesthood, that Christ is a priest, if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews. We might be familiar with the idea of priesthood because of maybe you have a background of being in the Roman Catholic Church, where there are priests. Well, what do the scriptures teach us here about priesthood? Two things. First, that a priest is appointed by God. And secondly, a priest is able to sympathize. A priest is appointed by God, and a priest is able to sympathize. A priest is appointed by God. See, we read of this in chapter 5 and verse 1. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed, and has a very special appointment. The appointment is to act on relation or act on behalf of men in relation to God. A helpful way of thinking about it is this. The prophets were sent by God to communicate his word to men. Priests act on behalf of men in relationship to God. A priest is a representative. A priest is one who stands in the place of many. And so, for instance, the priests of the Old Testament who would offer sacrifices in the temple on behalf of the people. It wasn't as though all the people went into the temple and made a sacrifice. It was the priest, and especially the high priest, who once a year would offer a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was someone who was appointed by God to act on behalf of people in relation to him. And we see what the priest is to do as well in the sacrifice. The sacrifice is one which is for sin. The priest makes a sacrifice so that the people will receive from God the forgiveness of their sins. It's because we have sinned against God, and because we are guilty of sin, and we need our sin dealt with. We need our consciences to be cleansed in order to have any future. To be able to live in the presence of God, we must have our sins addressed. And this is specifically what God appointed priests to do. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now we learn something more about the priests of the Old Testament. That while they were appointed by God to make sacrifices for the sins of the people, they were not perfect in themselves. The priests had themselves sinned. The priests were guilty of sins just as the people were. And so we see in verse 3 that something that the priest had to do was to offer a sacrifice, first of all, for his own sins. He had to make this preparatory sacrifice for his own sins before he could go into the Holy of Holies and present a sacrifice for God, for the forgiveness of the people's sins. He is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. He was appointed by God to do this. The priest then has there's this aspect to the priesthood that they must be appointed. Well, what we learn about Jesus' priesthood is that he also was appointed. He, in that way, fulfills, this is what the writer is saying, he's proving to us that Jesus is a priest. A priest has to be appointed by God. Jesus was appointed by God. Therefore, he is a priest. And so we have the quotations there from the Old Testament in verse 5 and verse 6. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And then also, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That God has appointed his son to be a priest. But Jesus is also a different priest, isn't he? There are similarities between the priesthood of the Old Testament and Jesus' priesthood, but there is also great differences between the priesthood of the Old Testament and Jesus' priesthood. One is that the priests in the Old Testament were from the tribe of Levi. And as the writer will go on to say, the fact that there was one priest after another and priests had to be replaced by other priests showed that those priests were not perfect in themselves. But Jesus is different. Jesus is different. Those men were temporary priests. Jesus is forever a priest. Jesus is forever a priest. And because he is the Son of God, and because he is the Son of God, he is, as God, perfect in every way. Jesus did not have to offer a sacrifice before he went to offer the sacrifice for our sins. You see, the priests of the Old Testament had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they made the sacrifice for the people. But Jesus did not offer a sacrifice for himself because he was perfect in every way. He could go straight to the cross to offer the sacrifice that was necessary for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. Later on, the writer will speak about how this was a once-for-all sacrifice because of the perfection of the one who was offering it, Jesus, the Son of God. And that's what the writer is saying here, isn't he? That this priest, and the reason why we highlight this priest and preach this priest, is because he is perfect. He is not like the priests who went before or the ministers who came after, because Jesus is perfect in every way. That's what he is saying in verse 9. That he was made perfect and became the eternal source of salvation for all who obey him. What does this mean, that he was made perfect? Surely Jesus was always perfect. He is God. Perfect in his person, yes. Made perfect in his work. As we've mentioned before, when Jesus was in his ministry, there were times when he would say to people, "Don't speak about me." There was times when he would perform miracles and he would say to people, "Keep this to yourself," because his time had not yet come. Because God had given him more work to do, more to say, more to teach, more miracles to perform. But then at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the perfect time, the work was finished. And the work was perfect. The work that Christ had done was perfect. And in that way, we can say Christ was perfected on the cross. There at Calvary, you will find full atonement for your sins. Every single sin paid for. Jesus has gone all the way to secure salvation for his people. Every sin has been counted up. Everything in the wrath of God has been brought against him for your sake and for mine. God has not overlooked anything. Christ perfect at the cross. He is made perfect, the perfection of his work in reconciliation, perfected at Calvary, when he declared, "It is finished. It is perfect." See how we learn from Jesus and how Jesus suffered greatly in this, but how Jesus trusted in God, and how Jesus has shown us how we are to live with trust and faith in our Father. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. As one commentator has said, see that Jesus did not pray to be saved from dying. He prayed to be saved from death. Jesus was willing to submit to the Father's will to go to the cross for your salvation and for mine. Not saved from dying, but saved in dying. That was part of the appointment for Jesus to be our priest. That was the cost that had to be paid for our salvation. That he become the priest, he must go also and make the sacrifice, which he has done perfectly for us at Calvary. He is a priest then who is appointed by God. He is also, and this is part of the priesthood as well, able to sympathize. If you were to speak to a priest, there are really kind of two things, I think, which would be kind of thought of as what you would be hoping for in that. One is the forgiveness of your sins, and the other is compassion, sympathy, the forgiveness of sins, and sympathy. And this is why Jesus is the perfect high priest. This is why Jesus is the only priest. Because he is able and willing to forgive your sins, and he can sympathize with you. He is willing to forgive your sins, and he is willing to sympathize with us. God has taken upon himself human nature. He has become one of us. And when he became one of us, he said, "I have not come to judge, but rather to save." That shows, doesn't it, the compassion that God has, the sympathy that God has extended to us. And we read more of the sympathy that Christ has for his people. Verse 15 of chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows human frailty. He knows poverty. He knows hunger. He He knows tears and sorrow. He knows our infirmities. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. This is characteristic of the priests and what God desires from the priesthood. This was also one of the things that was not characteristic about the priests in the Old Testament, at least among some of them, that they would not sympathize, that they refused any sympathy. There was no sympathy in them at all. And yet we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 5 and verse 2, that he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Oh, how we must learn these things of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his character, that he sympathizes with us in our weakness. Not as one who stands tall and proud, but rather as one who has come to serve rather than to be served. He is able to sympathize with us because he has taken our human nature, because he has lived as one of us. He is able to sympathize with us and to draw near to us and deal with us gently. That's a specifically Christian way of life, isn't it? Something that we desire to live by, in to live peaceably with all insofar as this is possible, and to be gentle with one another. To be gentle with the ignorant and wayward. That we may be able to draw them to God. He knows also of our sin. It says here that he sympathizes with our weakness. I think that's something different from saying that he can sympathize with us in sin. God doesn't sympathize with sin. He condemns sin. But Jesus also knows the brokenness of sin as well. Because on the cross, he became sin. He knows sin and its consequences better than anyone. Because he became sin. It was as though it was as though that he was seen as just sin on the cross. He took our sins by taking first our infirmities. And this is part of his priesthood. He is able to sympathize with us. He knows our infirmities. He also knows our sin as well. Not that he sinned in any way. He lived as one of us, yet without sin. But he became sin. He knows the pain that sin brings, because he suffered the pain at the cross. Well, a high priest is one who is appointed by God, and a high priest is one who is able to sympathize. Really, both are necessary. Both are necessary. Both are necessary. We need a high priest who is appointed by God. We need a high priest who is able to make that sacrifice for us. And we also need a high priest who can sympathize with us in our infirmities, in our weakness. Jesus is that high priest. He fulfills these conditions of priesthood. Therefore, we may with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We might say that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is all of God's grace. God's grace to unworthy sinners. God's grace to a people who are broken with sin. God's grace to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, a high priest appointed by God, able to sympathize with us. Let us then hold fast to our confession, and let us draw near to the throne of grace. May God help each one of us to do that with his grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.